people have asked, some of you and others. One of them would be in the area of prayer. And I assume that probably all of us could say that we could always use a little more help in knowing how to pray more effectively, right? Well, if so, that puts us in pretty good company because Jesus' disciples also asked him directly, which we had that privilege. We don't, but in the same way. But in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, you can see that they made that request. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 11, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And so you have in the beginning of verse 2, Luke's version of what has been commonly called the Lord's Prayer, New King James heading here, I think, is more appropriate, and the term we use is the model prayer. So what I'd like to do today is to take a look at this and kind of go through this and glean information that can be of help to us with regard to our prayers. One of the things that call attention to, first of all, in verse 2, it says, he said to him, when you pray, say. And it makes it look like this is what you're supposed to say, quote, unquote, in other words, verbatim. In other words, if you want to pray, here's what you do. Just pray these exact words. A lot of people take it that way. You know, they take it that that's the way we're supposed to pray. When actually the word say, technically in Greek, refers to, Vine says, the sentiment or substance of what is said. In other words, it's that we would say today the gist of what you say. In other words, this is given as sort of an example or a model of what to cover in our prayers, some of the major things to pray about. And I think you can see as we go through here, there's some pretty major categories involved that can be broken down into a lot of related subjects and subcategories as well. I'm going to use Matthew's account because Matthew has an ending on it that this one doesn't have. And there is some question as to whether the ending is part of Scripture or not. It's in our New King James and Matthew's account, so we're going to assume that it is. Certainly it's not inappropriate by any means. But while we're going over to Matthew chapter 6, you might want to put a marker in there because we'll be going back there from time to time. Before we get into the actual prayer itself, back up to verse 7, which Jesus makes a statement here about content of our prayers. Previous verses talk about praying in private, you know, not making a show out of it. And I think we're all aware of that. We don't need to cover that. Verse 7, he says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. So I guess you could say that these individuals, Pharisees and others, thought that they had to add a little prayer helper, spiritual prayer helper to their prayers to make them effective. Yeah, okay. Yeah, actually that is a good meaning. One of the Greek words can mean to babble. That same word is probably the same one's used in 1 Corinthians 14 about babbling on and on. And they actually just they were trying to impress people with the length of their prayers, and as carnal as they were, obviously they couldn't pray spontaneous long prayers, so they had to kind of just pad it with a bunch of kind of like a filibuster in Congress, you know, but just say anything just to make their prayer longer. And I know we all realize that's really not the case of what we should do. I would call your attention, however, to the fact that it doesn't say don't repeat yourself, does it? That's very important because some people have thought, well, boy, then I've got to make my prayers different every time. I can't pray the same thing twice in a row. Well, you're going to run out of words pretty soon if that's the case. It says don't use vain repetitions, okay? In other words, don't repeat things just for the sake of repeating because that's vain. It's useless. It's unprofitable, unproductive, and what have you. So certainly it's fine to repeat things. I think we all know that there are many scriptures where repetition is used. One of the Psalms says his mercy never fails in every verse, you know? So there's repetition for the purpose of emphasis. Another thing to keep in mind is what's mentioned in verse 8. It says, therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. It's important to keep that in mind. And sometimes we tend to forget that. We get so intent, you know, in what we want that we feel like we've got to explain it to God so we make sure he understands. I remember years ago something Gerald Waterhouse, the way he put it, I always thought was a good way to remember. It's kind of humorous. He said, you know, if you see a problem in the church, he said, go pray about it. No telling what God will do when he finds out about it. It's like he doesn't know already. See? And so you could apply that same thing yourself. You know, say, well, tell God about your problem. Boy, when he finds out what's going on, maybe he'll help you, you know. Well, this tells us he already knows about it. So then you say, well, then why would I even ask? Why don't, you know, just put it in automatic pilot. God knows what we need. So, well, obviously it's for our benefit. God wants us to ask because that way we're putting forth the effort. Otherwise, we could just kick back and get complacent and expect God to do everything for us, and he wants us to do our part. So that's a very, very important consideration there as well. So once again, then in verse 9 here, the same thing is similar thing is what's said in Luke, in this manner, therefore, pray. And here you see the word manner, in this manner. So you tie that in with what it said in Luke's account, and it shows that Luke was not intending to convey the fact you should repeat this verbatim. Although, would it be wrong to repeat this? Better not be. It's the words of Jesus Christ. I don't think you can improve on that. So I'll bet you, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would be surprised if anybody in this room ever has done that. Said, well, I think I'll just pray this prayer tonight, you know, or in the morning or whatever. It's fine to do that. In fact, that's what we're going to be talking about here, is how to use this model prayer. It's sort of like a template, you might say, for our own personal prayers. Some other translations, Moffat translation says, let this be how you pray. Phillips says, pray then like this. And New International says, this is how you should pray. So, all pretty similar in showing that this is meant to be a model or an example. So, first of all, let's just go ahead and read it over, and then we'll kind of go back and pick it apart piece by piece here and see what we can learn from that. Our Father in heaven, you don't have to bow your heads here, we're just praying now. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And also has a very beautiful cadence. It's almost like poetry, you know. I think that's one reason why it's so popular, even as it is written verbatim and in English. Realizing, of course, that Jesus didn't give in English, it still comes out that way quite nicely in the English language. All right, the first thing I want to call your attention to, and I'm going to ask you what I mean here, if you can see what I'm driving at, has to do with the pronouns. Do I know what pronouns are? Okay, what do you notice about the pronouns here in this prayer? Mm-hmm. Yeah. How many times is the word I or me or my in there? Not once. What can we glean from that? I mean, why do you think that's the case? What can we learn from that?
We aren't to pray just for ourselves.
Exactly. We aren't just to pray for ourselves. And furthermore, the emphasis starts out, our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those yours have to do with God. In other words, what we're dealing with there, of course, is that we focus on God and also other people, not to exclusion of ourselves, but just to realize, you know, that whenever we pray, there are other people who probably have similar needs that we do. One of the things it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is famous, we'll come back to that later and read the whole verse, but one of the things it says in that verse is that this is New Revised Standard, no testing is overtaken you that is not common to everyone. In other words, if you're having some kind of a problem, you know what? There's probably countless other people that are having the same problem. And so the thing is, if you're praying for not just for yourself, and even though you don't know maybe any of these people by name, just the fact that you say, please help me and whoever else is going through this, that compounds the number of people that are actually praying for you. I heard a story, I probably used this before, I don't remember where I saw it or heard about it, but I don't remember exactly how it goes, but the gist of it was that it was one of these traditional Protestant-held sort of jokes, and not a humorous joke, but one that kind of conveys a lesson. And first of all, there was heaven, and in heaven there were people that were being very well fed and that type of thing. And in hell, there was this big room, and everybody was on balconies on opposite sides of the room, and there's this sumptuous table of goodies down below. And very long utensils that you had to reach down the balcony to, you know, to get the food and bring it up to your mouth. Well, the problem was everybody's trying to feed themselves, and they brought those utensils up, and they were so long, they couldn't get them to their mouth. So what would the solution have been? Feed the other person. Of course, these were people in hell, and they were all selfish, and so they're starving, see? It's kind of a humorous way, but it conveys a good lesson, you know? And that lesson, a little more spiritually worded, is found in Philippians 2, verse 4. I'm going to pop in a couple of scriptures in a different translation here that's also quite good if you have a fix or shekels, like to pick one up. It's called the New English Translation. You can get one of those. They have excellent footnotes also. Very, very excellent footnotes, in addition to being a pretty good translation. I usually like New Living better as far as the wording, but sometimes New English is my preference on that. In this case, New English went out. Philippians 2 and verse 4. And all of them convey the thought, but I kind of like the way this is worded. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. And that puts it, I think, pretty succinctly. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. So that's one very, very important aspect right off the bat that we notice in the model prayer, is the focus is on God, the focus is on other people besides yourself. And to realize that we all have similar needs and that we need to be concerned for and praying for each other. And of course, that's why we have prayer requests. They're shared from the home office as well as local prayer requests. It's because of the fact we do need to be concerned for the interests and the needs of others as well. Okay, from there then, and again, we'll go back here to pick up these phrases as we go here through this particular section of the model prayer. The way that we're told here to address God is our Father in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean you have to say those exact words, but basically we recognize God as, first of all, our Father. And one thing before we get even to that, the question that comes up oftentimes, people ask, well, is it okay to pray to Jesus Christ? Well, it is, but he himself told us to pray to the Father in his name. Okay, so in other words, he's asking us to direct our prayer toward the Father. A good example I like to use back in the old days is when we wrote in to headquarters for literature, who would you address it to? Remember back in those days? Box 111, Herbert W. Armstrong. You know what? I'm not comparing him to God, by the way. But my point is this. He never saw any of those letters. But you address it to him, even though they were handled by somebody else. And that may be a poor example, but the point of it is this directs us toward the Father as a source of everything that we look for from heaven. Confusion over this is rampant in the Christian world. I mean, everywhere from, you know, one very predominant trend in much of Christianity is to leave the Father totally out of the picture. Everything is Jesus, 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 you know. And when we know that Jesus is the right hand at the right hand of God, but still the spotlight has to be on God himself, not on Jesus Christ. He's there as, on our behalf to represent us, to do things for us, but we direct it toward the Father. And not that it's wrong, you know, to ever pray or thank Jesus Christ in your prayers or what have you, but our main focus, of course, should be on the Father. Let's take a look at John 14, verses 13 and 14. That, from the words, mouth of Jesus Christ himself, he tells us that that's to be the case. And, of course, also, although it's not in the words of the model of prayer, we know that we are to pray in Jesus' name. And, you know, some people might say, well, we don't have to actually say that. I had this conversation with somebody one time. He said, well, you know, I don't have to say this at the end of every prayer. I mean, I know I'm doing it in his name. And that's true. But I said, you know, the thing is, if you don't say it, the reason for saying it is that it reinforces it in your mind. And if you don't say it, pretty soon you're liable to forget that, you know. Of course, on the other hand, The other extreme is to say it so often, you can say it without even thinking about it, and it becomes almost like a ritual. So, you know, you've got kind of problems on both extremes there. Anyway, John 14, verses 13 and 14. Whoa, that's not right. Oh, no wonder I'm in Luke. That would make a difference, wouldn't it? Thought I'd check that. Okay, don't have this one written out here, so. John 14, verse 13, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, obviously, you have to qualify that for by anything you ask, it's within God's will. You know, if you ask him to win the lottery, he probably won't do that for you, okay? I doubt that that would be the case. I don't think that's God's intention for us to get involved, you know, in gambling and that type of thing. Anyway, obviously we know that it's in his name means in his authority. And, you know, it's also important to realize when you kneel down to pray, it's easy to take that for granted. You can just anytime you want, you know, fire off a prayer to God, which is true. But you don't have that authority on your own. None of us do. We do this through Jesus Christ. I often start my prayer by saying to God, I come before you in the only worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's a reminder that, you know, we of ourselves aren't worthy, you know, to approach God. It's through Jesus Christ that we have that opportunity to do that. Okay, so it makes it very clear. Jesus says we are to address the Father and to ask in his name, and he promises then that he will provide that which we ask for, even though sometimes, you know, he has to modify it somewhat and say, well, here's what this person is wanting, but here's what they really need, and they're asking for this, but that would probably be better, so.
The NIV leads you astray, and that whatever you
yeah, that's kind of strong, isn't it? I mean, you've probably heard some churches, religious groups, have this little catchy phrase, name it and claim it. You heard that? You know, and not quite that easy. If that really worked to where somebody could say, well, I want the lottery, I think word would get around about that, don't you? All you do is just mention the lottery and name it and claim it. In fact, the lottery would have to go out of business if that happened. So it's like many other scriptures, you know, the Bible's written here a little and there a little, and they're always usually qualifying factors. You can read something, but you have to qualify it by understanding other things that kind of counterbalance it. Moving on a couple chapters to chapter 16 of John, and starting in verse 23. John 16 and verse 23. And bear in mind here, he's speaking to his personal disciples when he was still in the flesh, still living during his earthly ministry. And he's talking about the time after he has been resurrected and ascended to heaven. Verse 23, he says, "In that day you will ask me nothing." And like, what? Well, what he meant was, you know, in person as they were doing at that time. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." So they were used to when he was with them on earth, you know, they were just asking, would you do this, would you do that? And he says, well, from now on, don't ask me, ask the Father, and I'll do it for you. So that kind of, again, corroborates what we read in chapter 14 earlier. Going on, verse 24, he mentions that until now, up to this point, he says, "You've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." So prior to that time, as I said, they just asked him directly. Now he's saying, from now on, you need to ask the Father, but, you know, do so in my name and I'll take care of it for you. Verses 26 and 27, he says, carrying on the thought further, he says, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I won't say to you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." What does he mean by that? Basically saying, you know, he's not going to ask. The Greek word there, it means ask, one of the words for prayer. Because he already knows God's will. He doesn't have to pray to God about it because, you know, he said he and the Father are one. They're so united, he knows the mind of the Father. An example of that might be on a much lower level, incomparably lower level. You know, one of the things that's, over the years, that's kind of aggravated my wife is that, I don't think it's happened here, but it happened in other areas. People will call up, want to talk to me, and I'm not home. Okay, well, have him call me when he gets back. So I call him up, and it's some simple question she could have answered, you know? And it was like people had to talk to the minister. Well, you know, she knows me well enough to know what kind of answer I'd give. And if she can answer, you know, go ahead and ask her. And she'll tell me when I get home, and if it's different, I can always correct it. But 99 times out of 100, it's probably going to be the same thing I would say. So I think that's what Jesus is saying here. I don't have to pray to the Father about it because I already know his will. We'll just do it. And so you don't need to worry about that. Father loves me, loves you, and so he'll take care of what it is that you're requesting. All right, so we're told here to address the Father for our request in prayer. And another thing I want to emphasize at this point, we've talked about the word our. Let's move forward to the next word, and that's Father. Obviously, we know that the family unit is one that God gives us to learn things about him. God is our Father. Now, unfortunately, in the human realm, we have a very poor example. Every one of us in this room, I don't know most of your fathers, but I can unqualifiedly say that they didn't measure up to God. Okay? We all agree on that. None of us measure up to God. But at least that's the model that God gives us. It's to be the Father. Now, there are certain things we learn about the Father's role in the family, what it should be, and that tells us what kind of relationship that God offers to have with us, that he is our Father. He doesn't say our master in heaven, our slave driver in heaven, or our boss in heaven. You know, it's our Father. Someone who has authority, but also someone who loves us and who has wants an intimate relationship with us, who has in the human realm, a biological connection. And, of course, that's a spiritual connection in terms of our relationship with God spiritually because we are his children by means of inheriting his nature through the Holy Spirit. So that's what connects us. It's not blood, but it's spirit that makes us part of his family. Father is also meant to be a protector, provider, loving head, and all those and a lot more are embodied in that. That could be a subject of a whole Bible study itself, for that matter. The next phrase, in heaven. If you just say our Father, it's not good enough because it's our Father in heaven. I want to tie in a scripture in the New King James Version of Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2 that kind of states the importance of that particular aspect of the prayer. Now, people say Heavenly Father, Father in heaven, anyway, expressing the fact that God, our Father, is in heaven. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, what is that telling us, that we should have real short prayers? All right, first of all, don't be rash with your mouth. In other words, we need to set the stage by remembering who it is we're praying to. You know, we're not talking to our boss or our teacher or our child or any human being. We're talking to God who's in heaven. And we need to realize that, obviously, first of all, we need to be respectful to him. We need to realize, we read earlier back in verse 8, I think it was, of Matthew 6, that God already knows our needs before we ask him. So we don't want to be rash, and the word rash means basically just to, you know, engage your tongue before you put your brain in gear, however it is they say it, you know. We need to think about what we say before we just start spewing something out. And it goes on to say to utter something hastily. It's always better to think before you do anything or say anything, even at the human realm, let alone you're praying to God. And when it says let your words be few, I don't think it means to say that we need to pray very short prayers. I mean, there are examples of Jesus Christ where he prayed just a few words or a sentence There are other examples where he prayed all night, you know. That was a rare occasion, but before he chose the disciples, he spent most of the night in prayer. And quite often he spent long periods of time in prayer. That's probably what precipitated disciples asking him to teach him to pray. They probably thought, how can you pray that long? We can't do that, you know. Well, they were carnal at the time, and so, you know, they didn't have the big picture before them as Jesus did. But anyway, I think you get the concept there of why it's important to acknowledge that God is our Father and it's our Father in heaven. And that's kind of extended a little bit further with the next phrase, hallowed be your name. The word hallow is not something that we use in everyday conversation. It's nothing like the word hollow, which is a, what's that, what's it called? It's not a synonym, but it's a homonym, isn't it? There's a word that sounds similar to something else that doesn't mean the same thing. The word hallow means it's a verb form of holy or sanctified or set apart or special. In other words, to acknowledge that God is special, that he's set apart, that he's holy in that fullest term, meaning of the term. One of the, I think it's Vines or somebody said, to feel reverence for or to honor as holy. So those are all different aspects and meaning of that particular word. Once again, it's to show God great respect when we come before him. And also to reverence him and to acknowledge that he's special. There are at least a couple ways to do that. One would be by acknowledging his greatness. And once again, it's something that we have to remind ourselves when we start the prayer, because most of the time, I mean, prayer is, after all, conversation with God. Most of our conversations are with fellow human beings. And, you know, I mean, we don't tend to think that much in terms of we should, but in terms of respect, we just blurt out what we want, you know, in talking to somebody else. And like I said, we probably need to be more considerate of other people, but above all, we need to be considerate of God because of how great he is. So, you know, there are chapters in the Bible it would be good to study regularly or read, not necessarily study, but I won't turn to them. I'll just give you a list of very few of them here. Isaiah chapter 40, very good chapter that talks about God's greatness. You know, that whole section in there, I think two or three chapters in there talk about God's greatness. It says we're all nations like a drop in the bucket, you know, and we're just like a small dust on the balance. So it's good to keep that in mind when we come before God in prayer. Psalm 104 details how God provides for all of his creation. That's certainly a good one. Show how God is constantly watching over his creation and providing for his creation. And by the way, certainly in regards to that, scripture in Hebrews 10 verse 6, Hebrews 11 verse 6, I'm sorry, is very, I meant to write that down. I don't think I got it. Put it in my notes. Just make sure that's the right verse. Yeah, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God, and that's what we do when we're praying, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And in order to do this, in order to believe and know that God will provide for those when we diligently seek him, it's good to read Psalm 104. It says God provides for all of his creation, you know, and obviously he provides for them. In fact, Matthew 6 makes that point later on in the chapter. You know, don't be worried about what you eat, what you should put on, things. God provides, you know, beautiful apparel for flowers. He feeds the birds, and you're a lot more important than they are. So Psalm 104 is one that details about God providing for his creation. Psalm 8 is a good one, too. It's a rather short one, but this is where David marvels at man's destiny in the light of magnitude of God's creation. You know, he looked up in the heavens and said, wow. Didn't say wow, but that's in essence his reaction was. You know, when he looked at the heavens, he said he marveled that God would pay any attention for human beings. That, again, as Isaiah 40 says, they're just like a dust on the balance. And, you know, it's okay to, if you're familiar with the expression, prime the pump of your prayers with passages and others about God's greatness and blessings. You know, you can actually read scriptures in the Bible and you begin your prayer when you're praying to God, just to make sure that you're in the right frame of mind and respect and standing in awe of God's greatness. So that's one way to hallow God's name, is by acknowledging his greatness. The second way is by praising and thanking him. Okay? There are many passages in the later chapters, especially the book of Revelation, that show about angels that are constantly singing praise to God. So, you know, there is even a type of music which in our church culture we tend to not accentuate, but it's pretty good stuff out there that probably some of you do more than others. It's called praise music. And it's basically just music that has, the lyrics are all about praising God. They're not doctrinal, they're just basically singing praise to God, beautiful melody, and, you know, those are very, very good. I have a CD, Lana has a, she's very protective of them because she pulls special music perform from them, so she doesn't like to let them out. But we've got copies, and I've got one on Psalms in my car, and whenever I'm traveling to outlying areas in particular, coming up here is not that long a distance, but on the Sabbath, I put that music on and listen to it, sing along, things like that. And it's, you know, it's very, very beautiful music and very appropriate in praising God. And also thanking him is another one. By the way, the word praise in the New King James Bible is found 236 times. What do you suppose, what book of the Bible would you suppose most of those are in? Psalms, 125 of the 236 in the book of Psalms. So that's a very good section of the Bible to read, to just prime the pump with regard to prayer. In fact, you can even get little testaments that are just the book of Psalms that you can kind of carry with you, maybe a modern translation or whatever. I don't know if I mentioned, but in one of the collection of books I got, I don't even know which one it was now for sure, but I got this little testament in the King James or what translation it was, a very old one. It was just a book of Psalms, and a few weeks ago I opened it up and of all things found out that this was found in a Civil War battlefield. It has the name of the guy that found it, the division he was in, the regiment, and you know, it says it was where it was found. I looked up and found out, yeah, that was a major area. It was in Harper's Ferry. It's called Maryland Heights in July of 1863, and well, sure enough, July of 1863, a lot of battles there. Well, in my Scottish nature, I sold it on eBay. But well, I got $127.50 for it. So, but I was a little sad getting rid of it, you know. But you know, I was mollified by the $127 that eased my pain. But I put a minimum bid of $49. I'm not getting rid of this thing for $20. I mean, come on, it's a unique piece of history. But anyway, didn't have that in my notes. I just happened to think about that. But there was a soldier who apparently, what's that?
Said, why don't you check these out for me?
Well, you're going to have to forge Civil War stuff in it first. You got to have Civil War stuff written in it first.
I think one of them is from Britain.
Well, you might be asked. I'm going to look at it afterwards. Maybe it's worth something. Anyway, so this soldier probably took a lot of comfort, you know, in reading these passages in the Book of Psalms. So obviously we can do the same, and that's a very, very good part of the Bible too. Just to remind ourselves of how great that God is. Philippians 4, verse 6 in the New Living Translation talks about one of the many scriptures. I think I've given a whole message on being thankful before, but this particular one mentions that gratitude should be a fundamental part of our prayers. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be nice if we could practice this perfectly without fail every single time something comes up, some adversity or trial, wouldn't it? Don't worry about anything. Right there, we're already intimidated, right?
Yeah.
Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. You know, the thing about that is that the natural human tendency is to follow that mathematical truth that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. So if you want something, just get down on your knees and say, God, here's what I want. That's not necessarily the best way. A better way is to come before God, acknowledge what God has done for you before. That will strengthen your faith, just to acknowledge, okay, God, you know, I've had to come before you a number of times about this condition. You've helped me before. I need help again, you know, instead of just blurting out, here's what I need. So it says, tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Very, very important to include gratitude in our prayers. Just to, again, it ties in with Hebrews 11:6. We need to know that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It's easy, it's human to forget things God has done for us. You know? So it's important to repeat those often enough to where we continue to have an attitude of gratefulness to God for what he's done for us. Keep asking, yeah, that's right. I remember, I don't know if he probably said it more than one occasion, but I remember Mr. Armstrong saying one time that 90% of his prayers were thanking God. 90% of the content of his prayers was just thanking God. The other 10% was the requests. I don't know, I'm not suggesting that that's the ideal solution, you know, the ideal formula, but certainly he very much practiced that concept of including gratitude in his prayers. All right, the next thing it says, and this is where we start, we haven't even started with requests yet, right? This is all preludes so far. The next thing it says, your kingdom come. This should be the first thing on our prayer want list. Now, when I say first, let me qualify. The word first, both in English and in Greek, can mean one of two things. First in time, or first in importance. And we know from later on in chapter 6, verse 33 of Matthew 6, verse 33, tells us what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That should be our top priority. Everything that we ask for, as far as our needs are concerned, need to be things that somehow will help us to become more like God and to seek his kingdom. I mean, that's what our whole life is about. Again, you know, it's something I remember about Mr. Armstrong, and I'm not trying to put him on a pedestal, but this one's kind of humorous. You know, people would ask him, have you seen this movie? And he'd say, well, how would that help me for where God's kingdom is concerned or do his work? Well, he did have one area, though, that I don't know that helped him that much to do the work or to seek God's kingdom. He was an avid Lakers fan. So, you know... Yeah, well, it doesn't play very well up here, I know. But anyway, so we all have our areas where it's just something we tend to like. And that's fine, you know. I don't mean to say that everything you do has to be somehow tied in with that. But by and large, when we're praying about things, certainly that should be something that helps us in terms of God's righteousness or his kingdom as our top priority. And, of course, there are a number of ways to pray for God's kingdom to come. I mean, one of the things is, praying about the need for God's kingdom, right? All you do there is pick up the newspaper any day of the week, right? And you can see the needs for God's kingdom. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 3 through 6 is a section that you've probably heard quoted a number of times over the years that shows about the importance of having that motivation for the need for God's kingdom, not just as a doctrine, but as something that we really feel that our depth of our being. Ezekiel 9, starting in verse 3, now the glory of God, the God of Israel, had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed with linen who had a writer's inkhorn at his side, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. That's a pretty shocking scripture. It's saying God wants us to feel the need for his kingdom, to be deeply concerned about the need for God's kingdom to come. You know, rather than just being totally in our own little world and oblivious to the needs out there and suffering in the world. And certainly the biggest thing, you know, is to generate that. I mean, we talked about before last week how we need to respond physically to help out, financially, whatever we can do. But it has to be motivated by genuine concern. And that concern certainly should be in our prayers on a very regular basis. And praying for God's kingdom to come is by praying for the need for God's kingdom to come. Now, I mentioned about the newspaper. You know, I don't know if any of you have done this, but you can actually take a newspaper that has a real moving article about someone suffering, put it in front of you when you're praying, and just read it in your prayer to God. You know, there's a Bible precedent for that. Did you realize that? Some people might think, well, wouldn't that be idolatry? Wouldn't that be using something to So no, that's not idolatry. Idolatry is something where you're trying to make an image of God or something like that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 37 in your New Living Translation. Isaiah 37, I'm going to have a break in the middle of it, the story here. This is a situation where King Hezekiah had gotten a threatening letter from one of the enemy nations around. And notice what he did, beginning verse 14. After Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. He actually took this letter, it was a scroll, and actually spread it out there at the temple when he prayed to God. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. I'll just start verse 16. O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kings of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. See how he starts his prayer? He doesn't just come in and say, God, you got to help us. He starts out by acknowledging God's greatness, hallowing his name, as we read about in the model prayer. Then he says in verse 17, bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. He's not just saying, you need to come here and bail us out. He's saying, you know, they are speaking these words not just against us, but they're speaking against you. So that, and by the way, there is a book, I don't know if I still got it in my library, but I loaned it out and never got it back, but there's a whole series of books by a guy named Herbert Lockyer, all the this and that of the Bible. In this case, what I'm referring to is all the prayers of the Bible. It has all the prayers listed there, the actual text of the prayers, and it has a lot of other information sort of before and after it as well. I recently got that whole set is available, CBD, 22 of the 23 books for $99, hardcover books. I would have gotten one for the church library, but, the problem is they're still sitting there. If everybody wanted to check those out, I'd be happy to put forth some church funds to crank out to get, there's all the promises of the Bible, all the, I should have brought it with me. I didn't think I was going to mention that. But all the prophecies of the Bible, all the men of the Bible, all the women of the Bible. The one that's missing is all the music of the Bible, unfortunately. But anyway, a whole series of books. And where was I going with that? the prayer. I mean, this prayer here, that I'm not finishing it here, but you can kind of read through the rest of that in this chapter in Hezekiah's prayer. And see how it follows that model in Matthew 6. You know, you can read other prayers of righteous men and women in the Bible as sort of a guide to how we should structure our prayers to be effective. Hezekiah was another one who had a very short prayer when it came. Remember that? When he was told by the prophet that he was going to die? Remember what he did? Turned his face to the wall, prayed to God before the prophet left the property. God said, go back in there and tell him I heard his prayer, he's going to be healed. That couldn't have been a real long prayer. And probably in that case, he didn't even preface it with all the other things. So let me qualify that. If you're driving down the highway and a car pulls out in front of you, you don't need to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, okay? When we were going down the highway backwards that year after Passover, Karen just cried out, God help us, you know. So, I mean, there are exceptions to the rule, okay? But anyway, there are certainly a number of prayers in the Bible that show how we need to structure our prayers under normal circumstances, whatever normal means. But you know what I mean? Not in emergencies like that. Sometimes you have to pray very quickly for whatever the need might be. Okay, another way to pray for God's kingdom to come is to pray about world conditions and prophecy, right? We know that there are certain things that have to take place. Matthew 24:6, I don't need to turn there, but it says, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So that means that, okay, a lot of things have to happen. World conditions, not only that, but another thing has to happen is God's people have to be ready, right? Revelation 19:6, I think it is, says, talks about the bride of Christ, the church being the bride of Christ. The bride has made herself ready. You know, until that's the case, you know, God's kingdom can't come. So that's, this is a whole category of things to pray about, right? Prophecy, people, God's people getting ready, being made ready, you know? So Another thing that kind of ties into that, another way to pray for God's kingdom to come, is to pray about the work. Pray about God's work. Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel of the kingdom has to be preached in all the world to witness to all the nations for the end comes. Another, that opens up a whole category of things. I'm not suggesting that it's just us either, or just human beings for that matter. I mean, there are other ways that the gospel is going to be preached. You know, at the end time, the angels mentioned in the Revelation and things, but still, this is something that has to happen before the time of the end can come. We're going through the model prayer. we're looking at now in United, the possibility, in fact, I think it's fairly definite, we're planning to do that, of getting involved in television. That's a lot of things to be done before that, a lot of things to pray about with regard to that. We pray for our publications. You know, the ones in print and also the ones we have on the internet, the articles and different things. Oh, by the way, I said I was going to write that article about when will they ever learn about, you know, presidents and becoming heroes and then quickly becoming in disfavor. That article's the one that's on the UCG commentary this week. So I tied it in with really pretty good timing because I started out by, it sounds pretty political to start out with, it's really not, but I mentioned how that, the president's approval rating has gone down from 65% to 50%, and that the office of the Senate position in Massachusetts, which was held by Ted Kennedy, is now won by a Republican, and that was like a slap in the face. And so I'm not putting down the president. It's not my point. I mean, this point becomes pretty obvious that we go through this cycle constantly. You get a new president, and he's the big hero, and you get this bum out of office and get this hero in there, and before the much time goes by, the honeymoon's over, and the new hero is the new bum. So you, 4 years later, guess what? You got people out there frothing at the mouth over some other guy. It's going to go in and solve all their problems. And, of course, you know, I mentioned there that Jesus Christ is the only one that's going to solve all of our problems. But anyway, so that's on the, I don't know if it's on the UCG.org page. I'm not sure if it's on the member page or not, but anyway, so pray about those of us who are writing for that, editing that as well, because that's one of the ways of reaching people out there. Yeah, that's true too, the ministry, for our responsibilities and serving God's people, for more laborers for the harvest, that's constantly needed. There are always things that take place, retirements and other things that result in vacancies that have to be filled, and, we need more laborers, always do, always have, probably always will. And you can break that down a whole lot further. So we're into subcategories of subcategories, and before you know it, you're going to run out of time here. We're not even through the model prayer yet. The next thing it says is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Next thing to pray about. Well, obviously, that's not going to happen in its ultimate fulfillment until after the kingdom of God is set up on earth under Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we want God's will to be done on earth. Where? In church, in our personal lives, in what is being decided on and done by the United Church of God and other groups of God's people. We'd be praying for God's will to be done in all those different categories. That involves, when it comes to the church and work, decisions, plans, policies. One of the areas that I would like to see a lot more advancement in is in the area of clarifying of doctrines, taking a second look and tweaking them and fine-tuning them and that type of thing. Now, Karen doesn't give a rip about that, but, the thing is that doctrine is not an end in itself, but doctrine certainly means teaching. So the better we understand what the Bible says, the better we can please God, obviously, right? And the better we can represent God before other people and they have questions. So I'm kind of like the carpenter can walk into a building and say, oh, that needs to be fixed, that needs to be fixed, and things. Believe me, that's not a lot of fun. It would be fun if you could call up and say, okay, I'll send somebody right over and get it fixed. I wish I could do that. I wish you could call home office and say, here's something needs to be fixed. Oh, we'll get right on it and fix it. It isn't that easy, especially after what we've gone through, that led to us being where we are today. So that's an area to pray about. I don't want to get too far off on deep end here on that, but there are all kinds of things that come into the category of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. The ideal, of course, is expressed in Jesus' prayer in John 17 and verse 11. I mean, this is never going to be perfectly achieved in this life, but it's the ideal. At the end of the verse here, he starts out by saying, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. And here's the request. He says, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, so that they may be one as we are. I guarantee you will never in this life be one as he and the Father are one. But you know, he's praying for unity of his disciples. And certainly we need to be praying for unity. There's a whole chapter in Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn over there in your prayers. And you know, where it talks about guarding unity of the faith. And all the different things that need to happen to, you know, to guard that unity. As was mentioned in the member letter from Mr. Holliday recently, that the ministry has recently been asked to pick out a time in January to fast for greater unity in the United Church of God. You know, that's always an important aspect of our prayers. Because we know that there's a being out there who's constantly trying to drive wedges and to cause disunity. And, you know, he's achieved a fair measure of success over the decades and the centuries the church has been in existence. So, you know, 1 Peter 5:8, it says Satan's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. We need to be praying about God to protect us from that and to keep us unified, to keep us on the same page. There are always going to be things we're going to look at differently, but as the saying goes, you know, it is possible to disagree without being disagreeable. And sometimes with some people, to one degree or another, it's easier said than done. So, and we in the ministry are not immune to that, by the way. So, you know, we're human too, and we have strong feelings about things, and that's fine, you know. I was just talking to someone just yesterday that's involved in our speaking schedule, and I'll just be that general, but a very fine individual and who helps out a lot. And we were talking about conversations with other people about doctrinal things. He said, boy, sometimes we get pretty heated. And I said, yeah, that's true, that's fine. But well, he said, and to this person's credit, which I know is true, we're still friends afterwards. We can have heated discussions and maybe disagree on certain things. That's okay. It's okay. You're still friends and brethren, and, you know, nobody has all the truth. Only God does, and someday we all will, and we'll all slap our heads. And in the meantime, we just have parts and pieces, and there's a difference between spiritual unity and doctrinal unity. I've mentioned it many times before, and that's very clear in Ephesians chapter 4. It starts out by talking about spiritual unity that we need to guard. And then later it says, until we come to the unity of the faith. Unity of the faith is what we believe, okay? If you come to it, what does that mean? We're trying to get there. We're not there yet. The never-ending journey, say, okay? So spiritual unity is something we should have and we need to jealously guard and protect with God's help. Okay, so next item in the model prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Of course, bread is, doesn't mean just pray for bread. You know, I trust that you have more in your house to eat than simply bread. In fact, some of you have difficulty eating bread because of various problems sometimes, some of the ingredients in it. But it's basically a symbol for our vital necessities. That's used as a metaphor in the Bible. Not only physical needs, but spiritual needs as well. There's a famous statement in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So, I mean, we're talking about daily needs. And once again, it's not my needs, it's our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. John chapter 6, you know, Jesus talks about he's the bread of life that we should be seeking as well. Matthew 6, verse 34, I kind of alluded to that earlier, New Living Translation, talks about the daily aspect of things. That's important, too. It doesn't just say, give us our month's supply of bread. It says, give us this day our daily bread. I think it's kind of interesting that the manna was given. God didn't say, okay, you guys go out there and first day of the week, and I'll give you your week's supply of manna. He did it every day, day by day. I think there's a reason for that. There's a lesson in it. Matthew 6, verse 34, very, very important principle. Definitely easier said than done, but boy, is it important, especially when you're going through tough times. You know, when you worry or get discouraged, I will guarantee you that when you do that, it's because you're projecting your current negative situation off into the future as if it's always going to be that way. Or it's looking back in the past and saying it's gone on for X amount of days, weeks, months, years, decades, whatever. And you know what? All we have right now is today. In fact, to be technical, we have this very moment. You know, it's like a vapor and then it's gone. I have never been able to fathom that, you know, where, like, you know, we can go back to the Midwest. We're sitting here today with you folks. And God willing, you know, in a couple days, we'll be sitting out with a entirely different group of people, entirely different part of the world. And then we come back home again. It's like, what happened to that? It's a poof, it's gone, you know. It's like a dream, yeah. So all we have, reality, is what's happening right now. So this says in the New Living, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. It's kind of like, okay, you know, don't worry. Well, what do I have to worry about? I got to worry about tomorrow, because don't worry. God says, there'll be things to worry about tomorrow. Just take today. In fact, we read earlier, don't worry about anything. So today's trouble is enough for today is the point, you know. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. Just deal with today. When we're praying about our needs, now I don't mean to say it's wrong to pray about something off in the future somewhere, but just keep in mind that the most important thing as far as our needs are concerned are what we're dealing with today. And that's a tremendously important principle. And it's spiritually as well. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, it's a day-by-day process. Every time, you know, at the end of the day, you go to bed, you wake up the next morning, it's a new day. Some of the things are carried over, obviously, from the previous day. Some things are brand new. You know, that's a joke. You may say a schedule is what I follow if nothing else happened. You can plan out your day, and sometimes your day's already planned out for you, and you scrap your schedule and go with that. So, you know, I think of that scripture, I don't know where it is now, but where it says, don't say, tomorrow I'm going to such and such city and do this and that. You don't know you're going to be alive tomorrow, you know. Doesn't mean to be negative about it, but it just means that, you know, reality is today. It's right now. So that's the focus of our needs, is what we need today. The next thing says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And by the way, this is not talking about financial debts. Could include that as well, but wouldn't it be nice if we could just pray for forgiveness of our financial debts? Wake up the next day and there's a thing in the mail that says you have a zero balance. No, that's not what it's talking about. In fact, Luke's account, Luke 11:4, says, forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So it's talking about debts of sin. And Luke's account actually has the Greek word for sins found there. Matthew 6 and verses 14 and 15, we're back there again. This is something that comes with some conditions. You know, it's fine to pray for God to forgive us our sins, but there's a qualification there in verses 14 and 15. It goes on to say, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a pretty important thing to keep in mind to come up on Passover. We have to forgive. And what it means by forgive is to let go and not have this feeling of anger or wanting to get even with somebody or things like that, but just to turn it over to God and say, okay, you know, I'm letting go of this. I'm turning over to you. You take care of it. It is so easy. It's a normal thing to happen. When something happens that someone else says or does or doesn't say or doesn't do that upsets you, to get all angry about it. But immediately, as soon as possible, you think, whoop, wait a minute, I got to turn this over to God. You know, I'm not that person's judge. And let God take care of it. Let God handle it. And if we're going to ask God to forgive us, we have to be willing to let go of things some other people are doing as well. It's a very much a two-way street. In fact, Matthew 18:35 even says we have to forgive from the heart. Doesn't mean you can grit your teeth and kind of snarl out, okay, I forgive you. You know, that's not good enough. It has to be from the heart. as does pretty much everything we do for that matter. And of course, we know also there's a scripture in, is it Matthew 24, where it says to pray for your enemies. And you know, a lot of people have commented that that kind of helps you forgive people if you're praying for them. You know, because otherwise, if your self-talk is all negative, you're thinking about what a rotten person this individual is because of what they've done you wrong, you know. I mean, that just exacerbates it. But if you get down on your knees and include that person in your prayers, please help this person to realize that, you know, how they hurt me or hurting other people or whatever, then it's a positive thing. It's, you know, it tends to help you to be able to be forgiving just by the fact of praying for them. Next thing, do not lead us into temptation. The word temptation can mean sore trial or tests as well. It doesn't mean enticed, although it certainly, you pray that too. And people wonder, well, why do we have to ask God? He's not going to do that anyway, is he? Well, no, he isn't, but once again, he wants us to ask, you know, just to remind us that he's not going to do it. He says to ask that, to protect us from severe trials. Now, we know we God allows trials to take place in our lives that, to test us and things like that, but, you know, we still need to, I don't think we need to pray and ask God, God, please give me some kind of tragedy today so I can learn to trust you. I don't think anybody would be that stupid. It'd be kind of like in the, remember the Apple Dumpling Gang when the two guys were in jail there and the sheriff says, oh, if I had a rope, I'd hang you. And what's his name says, well, I think I've got one out on the horse. And Donna says, shut up. No, we don't have to pray for trials. We have plenty of those already, you know. We need to pray that God will deliver us from those and deliver us especially from the evil one, as it goes on to say there. That's probably the proper translation, not just deliver us from evil, but deliver us from the evil one, although both would certainly be appropriate. So we pray for protection, you know, from trials and tests. And, you know, I mentioned earlier about Satan going about like a roaring lion. And he's referred to as the tempter. So he's the one that's, you know, God allows us to be tested. Satan tries to tempt us to destroy us. God allows us to be tested to build us up, whereas Satan's tempting, of course, tears us down. Same Greek word. Big difference.
It says that he's the one that goes before the Father day and night.
Yeah, accusing the brethren, that's right. So, you know, we don't think of that oftentimes, and we don't need to dwell on it, but it's certainly something we need to keep in mind, and we need to be close to God to protect us from Satan and from all different types of evil. I would suggest that it's a good idea to pray for protection daily, you know, and there's so many different ways, and there's spiritual protection, of course it says here, from the evil one, physical protection, traveling on the highways, and the airlines, you know, I already asked this time of year for prayers for those of us traveling to Cincinnati because airports can get stacked up, you know, and cause delays and or even worse than that. And our ice, black ice, all kinds of things, yeah, on the highway. So, but then there's financial protection. We talked about all these scammers that are out there, you know, to protect us from that type of thing. Medical protection from the disease epidemics going around. You can tie in Psalm 91 there. It talks about God's protection in all these different categories. And like I often say, to protect us from our own stupidity, you know, and I mean, that's... No, that's true. Anybody want to disagree with that one?
Yeah, example, one of the most successful prayer battles I ever did, one of the things I kept asking, it was a legal issue, and I kept asking God to cover my tracks because I made mistakes. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know how I could be got, but I was pretty sure I could be got. And so a couple of times I made technical errors in my efforts to defend myself, and God covered them up for me.
See?
And
so there you go.
I prayed that continually along with, you know, get my enemies. Uh-huh. It was also, you know, don't let me make, errors that get me further into trouble. So, it was quite successful. I had a lawyer who kept saying, no, you just got to let them smack you around. You're in trouble. And I, no, I didn't want to win. And my husband called me and he says, well, they dropped everything. I'm like,
See, these are things. Yeah, these are things we need to share with each other because that's encouraging your faith to know, because, you know, God can do things that just don't happen at the human realm. even little things sometimes. We've had things in our life, you know, that recently have happened that along those lines that shouldn't be that way. Do you want to share your story or not about that, Dennis?
It's true.
Yeah.
It has happened this week. I had an old crown, and I was flossing the other night, and it lifted half off. And said, I bit it, so I get it back down. I called the dentist, and so they said, come in 2 days from then. Got in the chair. He used, and before I left, I told God, you know, it's been a horrendous week. I just make this a simple day. I just want a simple day. And got in the chair, and he worked everything he could in the whole world, and he could not get the crown off. Furthermore, he said, you take the floss, you do it. And it wouldn't catch or anything. I mean, it was, I took care of my teeth. So he said, well, go home. So it was just a simple prayer and a simple day.
Yeah, people that hear this tape are wondering what the blank spot is here, but... yeah, the thing is, you know, little things, seemingly little things, which are little to God, but they can be pretty big to us. I mean, I always think when I prayed about it before that too, and I thought, oh great, here we are taking off, you know, to the Midwest and on Monday, and all we don't need is, because when she first called in for the appointment there to take care of that loose crown, the receptionist, who must not be very well trained in diplomacy, well, usually there's an infection under there, and it's a pretty involved process. Well, that does wonders, you know. Well, unfortunately, it didn't destroy her faith, so, you know, it worked out that way. It shouldn't have, so, you know. And there are so many examples in our lives. We just, you know, pray for all these different things. We need God's protection, God's deliverance, God's healing, all those different things in the world we live in. And keeping in mind also what it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, New Living says, in the last days there will be very difficult times. Boy, is that true. The more difficult times get, the more important it is to trust God and pray for his protection, you know, for us and for others as well. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, I mentioned earlier. I'm going to read this in a New English translation. I read the first part first where it says, no trial is overtaking you, it's not faced by others. And the margin says here, as I said, they have a good margin, means that is no trial is overtaking you that is not common to humanity, is another way to express that. And God is faithful, he will not let you be tried beyond what you're able to bear. But with the trial will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. That is a very, very important scripture that you can actually even open your Bible when you're going through a particular severe trial and praying to God about it. Just open your Bible and read this prayer to God and say, God, you promised you wouldn't let this get harder than I can bear. Now notice he doesn't promise necessarily to provide a way of escape to be able to avoid it. Now sometimes he does. Okay, I would say that my wife's tooth thing there was an avoidance thing, you know. If she would have had to have extensive work, then it would have been a thing to bear it. That's another story, okay? So God does promise it the way of escape to be able to endure it, to get through it to the point where it's not going to destroy us. God knows what we're able to take, you know, that no human being, including us, do. Or does, but God does. Certainly something that we can and should claim as a promise in times of trial. And of course, praying for the deliverance from the greatest of all evils in times of trial, and that would be the Great Tribulation. It's something we should not necessarily every day we pray about, but certainly occasionally should be praying that God will account us worthy to escape the things that come to pass. Luke 21:36 tells us that. This is New Revised Standard. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, God does promise, obviously here, he implies that it is possible to be protected from these times, but he tells us to remain alert and also to pray that we'll have the strength or to be accounted worthy to escape these things and to be able to stand before Jesus Christ, whether we stand before him in the flesh or stand before him in the resurrection, to be accounted worthy to escape those things. And the ending, which is found only in Matthew's account, says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." This is called, in technical language, a doxology, if you've ever heard that term. It's a Greek word. It comes from a Greek word. Actually, I think it's a combination of Greek and Latin, which is kind of unusual. The D-O-X comes from a Latin word for God, and logos is a Greek word. And doxology means a praise of God. There are a lot of those in the Bible where it's, even in Paul's epistles, he'll have a doxology, praising God, right in the middle of something he's writing. So whether or not that's in the model prayer, it's certainly a very appropriate way to end the prayer the way he started it, praising, thanking God at the end, you know. And the word amen, little word there. Anybody know what amen means?
So be it.
So be it. Yeah, it's important. Important. It's. I used to say that ending a prayer without amen is like a train without a caboose. I can't say that anymore because trains don't have cabooses anymore. But it doesn't look right, you know what I mean? Train goes by and here's this car in the end. It's just another one of the cars. Like, what happened to the rest of it? You know, he saw the caboose. He left the end of the train. Just, you know, well, anyway, amen means let it be so. Let it be so. All right. In summary, I actually covered 7 points. It actually came out that way. I didn't have to fudge it. It actually worked out that way. The first point that we learn from the model prayer is to address our prayers to God the Father in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. To address our prayers to God the Father in the name and authority, in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the longest one.
Isaiah said, under heaven and earth, there shall be no other name to come before God.
Yeah, it's the book of Acts, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I see.
Yeah. Well, I'm sure Isaiah would agree. Second point is hallow God's name. Third point we saw was pray for the needs of others, not just your own. Number four, pray for God's kingdom to come. So you see, this can be your sort of 7-point prayer outline here, in a sense, I guess. Fifth point is to pray for God's will to be done. That's a shortened version. It says, on earth as it is in heaven. Sixth point is to pray for forgiveness. And seventh point was to pray for deliverance and protection. Okay, well, I think in looking over all this information, and obviously we could have gone deeper into it, we shouldn't ever again have to say, I don't know what to pray about. If you ever have that problem, sometimes, you know, your mind gets kind of in a funk or whatever, just go back to this model prayer, okay? And here's your outline of what to pray about. Not just the exact words, but the categories of things that it covers. Use this model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples to teach them how to pray, to help us to learn better how to pray. You know, James 5:16 in the New Living Translation says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." And certainly using the model prayer as a prayer outline is an important way to make our prayers more effective. So I hope that this Bible study will help us all to be able to put it to good use.